Good to see everyone here this morning. Glad to be able to come together to worship God and to commune together as His children. And I'm going to look to this morning at the book of Titus and Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 and beginning at verse 1. He says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves also were once foolish and disobedient, deceived and serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice, envy, and hateful hate, and hating one another. But when the kindness of the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done ourselves, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." We read that passage to look at what God was speaking there through the Apostle Paul. He was giving instructions to Titus. Titus was one of His followers, one of the ones who toured with Him on His missionary journeys. And He also sent Titus off different places. In fact, the book of Titus, He says, I sent you to Crete to take care of certain things that were there. And so Titus was a messenger, a helper of the Apostle Paul. And so Paul wrote to him, instructing him on how he was to be faithful to God, what he was to do in service to God. Because as we read, like in 2 Timothy, Paul was getting very close to the time when he knew that he would no longer be around. And so he wanted Titus and Timothy in particular to receive a message to encourage them, to strengthen them, to stand for the faith and be faithful in spite of any persecution or anything that would come along. And also what to say to the people that they had a responsibility of preaching and teaching and guiding. And so we look at that, and in the book of Titus, he begins with instructions to the elders of the church, and then later on for men and women and husbands and wives and other parts of the family. And all through the book of Titus, he is giving them an instruction on here is how to live for the Lord. But we look at this passage here in Titus chapter 3. He says in verse 3, "We ourselves were once also foolish and disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice, envy and hateful and hating one another." He says that's what we were before. But several times Paul uses that kind of an illustration. He says before we were that way, but now we're different. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul enumerates a whole list of sins that the church of Corinth and the people there had been involved in. He says, "But now you're not. You've been washed, you've been cleansed, you've been sanctified through Jesus Christ." And so that's the same idea and principle he's writing here through Titus to look back at what was before and what it was going to be now if you're faithful to the Lord. And he says in chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work." And that's a reminder for you and me. We're to do the same kind of thing, to be faithful as a citizen of the nation where we are, as a Christian, an example to others in our ways, in the way we speak, the way we act toward others. But notice then in verse 4, though, he says, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared." He says, before you were all these things, you were disobedient, you were serving various lusts and desires and pleasures, and you had malice and envy in your heart toward others, and even hating each other sometimes. But he says, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared." Well, how did that kindness come? It came by Jesus Christ. There is a kindness, which means the graciousness, the overflowing goodness of God is given to us through Christ. We can't possibly understand that unless we go back and look and read and concern ourselves with what Jesus Christ did, as Russell talked about a few moments ago, of Christ on the cross, the terrible suffering that he went through. We can't begin to understand all of these things of the graciousness and the as it says, the overflowing goodness of God toward us until you think about what he was willing to allow his son, Jesus Christ, to go through, and Christ himself did go through it for you and me. And so he says then the kindness, this grace and mercy and love that we don't deserve, we don't earn. We can't possibly deserve to receive all those blessings, but God gives it to us anyway. But also he says, when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. His love, of course, is love for us. We are his creation. We are his highest creation. You go back and read the first chapter of the book of Genesis, and it enumerates all the things that God created on the different days of creation. And the last thing he did was create us as human beings. And in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, more than just a living body, but a living soul, a spirit being to be within us." And so his love for mankind was for those who could not deliver themselves from the sin that they had committed. If we sin one time in life, the very first time we sin in life, from that day forward, we are sinners. We cannot deliver ourselves from that sin. Only God can do that. And that's what Paul is talking about here. When the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, it came to us, our God and Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And of course, Christ being the one that fulfilled God's plan. God the Father brought the plan into being. Christ fulfilled it by coming to the earth, by living his life, by being nailed to a cross and shedding his blood and dying for you and me, being put in the tomb, and on the third day he came out of the tomb, resurrected from the dead. That's how God fulfilled that promise. But if it weren't for the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't know that. The Holy Spirit delivered the message of God to the apostles and prophets for them first to preach that message and then to write it for you and me. And that's how we receive the message of the Word of God. And Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." That's how we develop faith in our heart and our mind, because of the kindness and the love of God toward us that appeared, that came into being for you and me. So we look at verse 5 then. He says there, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." He said it's not by works of righteousness. It does not come to us, and we cannot have a righteousness of our own. We don't have that. Once we sin, we give up all of our righteousness that we might have had, and we cannot gain that back for ourselves. God had to have a way for us to receive his word and then receive his will and to continue in it. And when we are faithful, then we receive that blessing from God of righteousness. Again, it's not for ourselves. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16, he says, "And we have known and believed that love, the love that God is for us, and God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." That's what God wants of us. And we read on down again in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17. He says, "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we have boldness in the day of judgment, because he, as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. It was not something we originated. It's not something that mankind thought of, that we need to love God. No, it's because God loved us first. And he demonstrated that love through Christ. And you go back to Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5 and in verse 8. Romans 5 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul there. He says there, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now explains that when you read chapter 5 of Romans. But he says, while we were yet sinners, in other words, we didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. In fact, we as human beings, we were living in rebellion against God. And God had to act to bring us back to himself. And so in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. We don't deserve anything of God's blessing and the salvation which he gives to us. But he says it's from, this passage says, that not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Mercy is God not giving to us what we deserve. Grace is God giving to us what we don't deserve. But mercy is God not giving to us what we do deserve. When you look at that, he says, not by works done in righteousness, which we have done ourselves. But he goes back to talking about when we were foolish and disobedient and deceived and all those things in verse 3. He says, it's not by works done in righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. So he's not giving to us what we deserve. We deserve, because we have sinned, to be cast out of God's presence now and forever. We deserve to be punished for all the sins we have committed and a never-ending punishment because that's what we deserve. But because of his mercy, he doesn't do that to us. If we turn to him or we're faithful to him, we have to make that decision. He says, but according to his mercy, he saved us. The word mercy comes from a word meaning to be destitute of the necessities of life, and yet someone supplies that for you and me. God is the one that gives those things to us. But notice then he says how it's done. Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. As the indication there, the symbolic indication of this washing of regeneration, it goes all the way back to the Old Testament. At the tabernacle that was built in the wilderness and later the temple in Jerusalem. And the priests could not enter the temple to do their work until they had gone through a ceremonial washing at the laver that was the bowl, the water bowl, if you will, in front of the tabernacle. They had to go through this ceremonial washing of their face, their hands, their feet, and all of these things to be prepared. And that's the symbol there. But we are washed completely. He says, according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration. That's obedience to the gospel. You go back to Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, for example. He says, we are buried with him in baptism and raised through the working of God. God works in us when we believe and we obey the gospel. That's why on the day of Pentecost, when they asked the question, what shall we do? We've crucified the Son of God. And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But it says according to his mercy, saved us through the washing of regeneration. We're buried with him in baptism. We're raised to walk in newness of life, according to Romans chapter 6. And when we do that, we are given that new spiritual life which God promises to us. But he says the regeneration, that means giving a new life. That's what regeneration means. And so it is one that gives us, we are in a sense recreated as a human being. Yes, physically we look the same. When we come up out of the water, we'll be wet, but we don't look any different. Physically, we're not going to be changed, but spiritually, we are given a new life. And every day we live, if we're faithful to God, we continue in that new life. And 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, he says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. As we are faithful every day of life, the blessing of God, the blood of Christ, forgives us every day we live. And that's the idea here. The washing of regeneration doesn't just necessarily come one time. It's every day we live that we are given a new life, a new service to God. Now, to be sure, we are initially buried with him in baptism, and that starts the process. But from that day forward, every day we live is a renewal of Christ in our service to God. And he says then, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, we receive that blessing which God has promised to us. In John chapter 3, Jesus, of course, was approached by a man by the name of Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. That means he was a man high up in society. He was a member of the Sanhedrin Council. He was a teacher of the law. We know he was because Jesus mentioned about him later. But it says he came to Jesus at night. And it says in verse 2, he says, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Well, what he said was very true. You're a man come from God. He says, we know that. In other words, he's basically saying, we know you're a prophet of God, someone God has sent forth to do this. And he says, we know because no one could do these signs, these miracles that you do, unless God is with him. Now notice Jesus didn't really answer that question or that statement. It says, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Well, obviously that was not the answer. He didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. But Jesus said in verse 5, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. When we believe and obey the gospel, we're born of the water by going down into it, coming up out of it. But we are born of the Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, the response of the conclusion of our burial with Christ is we receive forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that Spirit to dwell in us as our guide and our comforter and life. And it reveals the message of God through the Word of God that's been given to us. So he says, he saved us through the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit. And then he says in verse 6, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Notice, God the Father did this. Jesus Christ fulfilled it. And he says he poured out abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. In other words, all three persons of the Godhead worked together for our eternal salvation. You cannot take one out of that and be acceptable to God. You can't say, well, I believe in these two, but not this one. It doesn't work that way. All three of them work together in our salvation. And verse 6 says, whom God the Father, poured out through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. It's not just a sprinkling, but it's a full measure that he has given to us. The full measure of pouring out his blessing upon us. And it's renewing or a renovation. It's a new way of serving God and being faithful to him. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, John 14 and verse 6, Jesus says there, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He says, there's no other way but through Christ, by our belief, our faith, our willingness to serve and to obey him. And so the grace and the mercy of God is given because of that. We turn for a moment over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 And in verse 11, 1 Corinthians 3:11, he says, "For there is no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." The foundation of all these things is Christ. And if we don't build upon that foundation, as that passage explains, all of our good works are going to be destroyed. But we have to build upon Christ. He is that foundation. Go back to the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7 about the two builders, the one that built upon the sand, and he built his house, and it probably looked as good as any other house. And yet the floods came, and all those things happened, and it fell because it was not built upon the foundation. But the one that built upon the rock is Christ. The rock is the foundation which Jesus provides for our faith. If we build upon that, our faith is going to last, and we're going to last eternally with the Lord. Verse 7, then, of Titus chapter 3, he says then in verse 7, "Having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." He says that having been justified. The word "that" means in order that this is what's going to happen. You've believed, you've obeyed, you've come to Christ, but there is a purpose for it. And that is, do we have to follow as a result of the washing of regeneration? We are raised to walk in a new life, not like we've been before, but we've been forgiven. And every day we live, the blood of Christ forgives us of our sins when we're faithful to the Lord. And we have to be willing to do that. And he says there in verse 7, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We are heirs of God. We're heirs of Christ. We're heirs of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8 tells us that. Turn over to Romans 8 for a moment. Here the Apostle Paul is talking about this very idea. Romans chapter 8 and in verse 17, or verse 16. It says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, we will also be glorified with him, together with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us." If we are faithful to God, there's no comparison to even the greatest thing in life that we can ever imagine. It doesn't even begin to compare with the glory that will be revealed in Christ to you and me. Now go back to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is writing there. And in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6, he says, "Because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." So God sent that into our hearts, crying, and that's an appeal to God the Father, to be our Father, to bless us and to strengthen us. He says, "Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." We are an heir of God through Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And that's a hope that is eternal. But we have to be willing to turn our lives over to the Lord. And each one of us has to answer the question every day, am I serving God as I should? And most of the time we're going to answer that no, not as good as we should. We can always do better. But if we're trying to do better by the grace of God, by the mercy of God, we are forgiven and we're given another day of life to serve him. So we have to understand then, why can't we say, yes, I'm washed, I'm regenerated, everything's all right? Because every day we know that we fall short of what we ought to be. But God provides through Christ the opportunity. If we've sinned, to pray to God and be forgiven. If we have not obeyed the gospel already, to come and to do so we can be prepared for the day of judgment. In Mark chapter 16, Jesus told his disciples, "Go and preach the gospel to the whole creation. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieves shall be condemned." It's not hard to understand. It's not hard to obey, but we have to have the decision to do so. This morning, if you need to come by the grace and love and mercy of God, you can be saved eternally. If you need to come, won't you do so now as we stand, as we sing.